following message, Holiness is for Students, Part 1, was based on Psalm 119, verses 33-40. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, August 26, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
Follow along as I'll begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 40, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run in the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Let's once again seek God's face as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we can do no better than to echo the words of the psalmist. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Revive us according to your word. Revive us in keeping your ways. And revive us in your righteousness. We plead that you would do this by your Spirit, even as we study your word together. Please help in the preaching of your word, that your people will not have wasted their time having gathered here this day, and that you will not be dishonored by anything that is said or done, but instead by your Spirit you would do good to your people. We plead in the name of the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I can still remember as a little boy going to school and getting on that first day of class the list of all the school supplies I was supposed to have. And then going with that list and my parents, or usually my mom, and going to the store and going down, gotta have this, mom, we gotta get this, gotta get that. And I mean, whether it was the number two pencils or the box of eight crayons and the box or bag that they were supposed to go in and the 12-inch ruler and on down the list. And then thrown in on that was always the first day or the next day a clothing. Got some new outfit. And so it was this list of things that we would go and we would always have to get everything on the list. And if anything, mom, I need this. Can we get this? The request was made. And there's a sense in which that picture fits very well with the section that we're going to look at this morning. As we look at Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 40. James Montgomery Boyce said of this particular section, "The fifth stanza of Psalm 119 is a series of prayers for acceptance, progress, assistance, and perseverance in God's school of spiritual learning." Another man said, "A shopping list prayer." Maybe, but what shopping? Now, the reason he said that is because when we think of prayer, we've all been taught, right, to use the acronym ACTS, or I use CATS instead. It's one good use for CATS. Confession, adoration, thanksgivings, and supplication. And this is what prayer is. It's more than just requests. But prayer is requests. And in this particular section, we're going to see how the psalmist does that. Now, remember what we saw when we came to Psalm 119. We saw that in the first three verses, we have something of a foundational principle established. And that foundational principle for Psalm 119 is that holiness is happiness. And he's saying this is the path for holiness. This is the path for happiness. It's the pursuit of holiness. And the rest of the psalm fleshes that out as the psalmist, as it were, lives in the presence of God, used with the word of God. We see what that life looks like. We saw the first wrestlings that grew out of that principle in the first eight verses. And then in the second set of verses in 9 through 16, we saw something of some of those means of grace, those means that are given in order for one to keep his way pure and to know that he's walking in the path of holiness. And then in verses 17 through 24, we saw that there was an emphasis on the fact of the need for grace from God to guide and to direct along the path. And then this path of pursuit of happiness by the pursuit of holiness, we saw actually comes with a bit of pain. Because in verses 25 through 32, we saw how that path of holiness requires of us repentance. A recognition that we are those who cleave to the dust and we need to be revived. And yet being revived, he could say at the end, "I shall run in the way of your commandments when or for you enlarge my heart." And so we saw these principles, this laid out so far in this chapter. But now we come to verses 33 to 40. And notice with me that one of the things that is obviously on the surface of it is that there are a bunch of requests. There are literally nine requests. We'll come back to that. Teach me, give me understanding, make me walk, incline my heart, revive me, establish your word, turn away my reproach, behold, revive me. And so there's this shopping list of prayer, as the one man said, that come together in this section of the psalm. Now I have 3 points. That I'd like for us to consider as we look at these eight verses. The deep desire of a disciple, verses 33 through 35. And then the dangerous distractions for a disciple, verses 36 and 37, but also verse 39. And then the divine defense for the disciple, verses 37 to 40. The deep desire, the dangerous distractions, and the divine defense. Notice with me, first of all, the deep desires of the disciple. The requests themselves in these first three verses. Teach me, give me understanding, make me walk. Just from the requests themselves, we see that there's a new aspect to his identity. We've seen that he's a servant. We've seen that he's a pilgrim. But now we see that he's a disciple. He's a student. And so he's seeking to be taught. He needs some understanding. He needs to be given direction. And the first three requests highlight this identity. The requests themselves make it plain. But he's a disciple, not of Moses, not of David. And if David wrote this, that wouldn't be the case. But he's a disciple of Jehovah. Teach me, O Lord. Now, again, some of you know that I go back and forth with reading the word Lord or changing it to Jehovah or giving Yahweh, as is commonly the case now among scholars. I like the name Jehovah because it was what really first came to my mind when I understood something of this covenant relationship. This is the covenant name of God. No other God has this name. The Jews didn't want it to be spoken, and so they spoke of Yahashem, the name, or Adonai, Lord. And so it got into our English Bibles, and Lord was put in for it. But it's Jehovah. It's this covenant God that he's looking to be his instructor. This is the one whom he's seeking to be taught by. This is the one who is his guide. This is the one who is his lawgiver. This is the one who is his governor, who rules over him. But this is also the one who is his teacher. But now notice that when he sets out for us this section about being a disciple or being a student, the psalmist doesn't just give us the description. Again, the psalmist expresses for us with his own passionate pleas how his heart is that of a student, is that of a disciple. He has the heart of a disciple. He is convinced that holiness is happiness. He is convinced that Jehovah wants him to have that happiness. He is convinced that Jehovah's law is the way for happiness. And so he wants to be taught. We've already seen this in verse 7. He says, "When I learn your righteous judgments." And then in verse 12, he's prayed, "Teach me." Verse 26, "Teach me, make me understand." And here he's going to come back to this reality and intensify this reality, "Teach me." So as we look at the requests themselves, that's my first point under this deep desire of a disciple. As we look at the requests themselves, we see, first of all, that he's a student. These are the requests of a student. But notice the humility that comes out in those three requests. This is a humble student. This is the kind of student every teacher wants. He says, "Teach me the way of your statutes. Give me information. Give me instruction. Impart some knowledge to me." But then he follows that up with another, as though he's taking a step up. He says, "Then give me understanding. I not only want to know the way of your statutes," that is how these statutes work themselves out in daily life, "but I want to understand them. I want to understand something of the implications of these laws, this knowledge that you've given me. I don't just want information. I want to know the implications." And then he goes on and he says in his third request, "Make me walk. Make me walk in the path of your commandments." So I want you to come alongside of me, and I want you not just to be an instructor who imparts knowledge, a teacher who imparts wisdom and implications, he said, "but I actually want you to be my physical therapist. And I want you to get me up and make me walk in a way that's in keeping with that. I want you to show me the applications of this and enable me to fulfill those applications." You see, the psalmist wants to know God, and he wants to know his ways. But he also wants to understand the implications, the ramifications, the connections of those things. And more than that, he wants to actually follow the master. He wants to follow behind this one. He is a true disciple in that whole ancient world. He's a disciple who's walking, as it were, with his master and wants to walk in his way, following after him. One commentator put it this way: the attitude of the speaker reveals that he senses that there are hidden depths to God's revelation that cannot be searched out by man without divine aid. He said, I can't just pick this up and read it and expect to understand it. I can't just pick this up and know exactly how I ought to walk. I need help. And in humility, he cries to the Lord to teach him, to give him understanding and to make him walk. At every step along the way, he understands, I can't do this. I need it to be imparted. Now, in a country where education is open to all, and where we have been very well educated in many respects compared to many parts of the world, we've had the privilege of going to school since we were 5 years old and up. Sometimes we think it's pretty easy just to pick up a book and read it, and we understand it. But as one man highlighted in speaking about the Word of God, he said, even the simplest commands cannot be truly understood without God's aid. Oh, you might understand the words, but to understand the true meaning of what's behind them, in the sense of how they apply to me, it's not some mystical thing. I'm not talking about something we got to get down underneath the basic me. No, no. It's basic. It's simple enough. As the Puritans used to say, the Word of God is shallow enough for the child to wade in and deep enough for the elephant to swim in. So everybody is safe when they get into the Word of God. If you are taught of God, if you are following after God, you can come to this Word and you can read it. I'll never forget John MacArthur saying years ago, he'd been wrestling in his study and for the sermon he had to preach, and God had given some real light in the midst of his Greek studies and whatnot. And he was just, oh, it was just wonderful. And he got it all prepared, and he came to the church that day ready to pour out his heart in preaching the word. And this elderly lady came up to him and met him at the door, and he greeted her warmly, and they shared a hug. And then she began to tell him what she'd learned in her devotions, reading her Bible. And she gave him his sermon. And he was like, okay, Lord, I get it. It's not about me and my skill. Ultimately, it's about you using all of those abilities, all of those means that we talked about, standardization, memorization, you know, rehearsing those words, taking those things and digging around and studying them. It's as much as all of those abilities and things we're supposed to do, it's about him imparting knowledge. The student then needs to be humble and sit at the feet of the teacher. Clarkson said, where there is humility, there they will be taught what they know not, regardless of how great they might be. The greatest of scholars sitting before this book, at the feet of the Savior, at the feet of God, has much to learn. That's the psalmist's posture. He's humble. He's crying out to God at every point and saying, I need to be taught, made to understand, and made to walk. But then notice with me, he's also very pliable. That last request really hits home, doesn't it, when he says, make me walk. As it were, he's saying, take me by both hands and cause me to walk. Lead me in the way that I should go. The word path that's used there, make me walk in the path, is a word which speaks of a well-trodden path. Boyce again says, in other words, it is a path because of the many who have gone before us. Another commentator says that it's an accustomed trail, plain with the track of all the pious pilgrim's feet of past times. He says, I want to walk in that path that the righteous have walked in the past. I want to follow in that well-worn path that's been laid out by those who pursued holiness and found happiness in you, Jehovah. So I want you to make me to walk in that path. Not in bypath meadows where it's softer. Not in the places where I can avoid hill difficulty, but make me to walk in the path of the well-trodden saints, where Adam walked when he walked with you in the garden, where Abraham walked after he'd been chosen by God to command his children, and where Abraham walked when he exercised faith, going to Mount Moriah and up Mount Moriah and willing to tie up his son. Make me to walk in that well-worn path. Make me to walk in the path that Moses and Joshua, that Ruth and Esther and David, make me to walk in the path of your saints that you have laid out for all of them. The proven, well-trodden path, the accustomed trail. In terms of the Christian life, Boyce says, we are not innovators, we are imitators. And just think, we should imitate the psalmist. Isn't that what I'm doing? And a lot of what I'm opening up this psalm, and as we look at it, I'm encouraging, imitate the psalmist. Imitate him in his awareness of happiness being in the path of holiness. Imitate him in the practices that he used to have a pure life. Imitate him as he described for us what that repentance looked like. Imitate him. And here we need to imitate him again. Imitate his master, Jehovah, as we see him particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitate the Savior of whom it could be said, in the scroll of your book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It comes down very simply to those words of John. Right? We are to walk as he walked. Now, that doesn't mean we all need to get in a cruise now and go to Israel and walk through the Holy Land and get the dust on our feet and put sand. No, it's not talking about that. He's talking about looking at the life of godliness and holiness that was lived out by the man of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and imitating him in our daily walk. The requests themselves make it very plain. He's a disciple. He's a humble disciple, and he's a pliable disciple. Again, here I quote Plumer. I've got a lot of quotes because this just was so rich from various men. But he says, salvation except by divine grace is impossible. You see where he's going? He's saying, this is the posture that every person who's ever been saved had to have in order to be saved. They had to sit before God and humble themselves and say, I need you to teach me, to give me understanding, and to make me walk. And Plumer says, man must be taught, and understanding must be given, and God must cause him to go with delight in the right way. The will must be rightly inclined, the purposes must be strengthened, as well as the eyes opened. And until that happens, no one can know the happiness that God speaks of in this passage, where he says, blessed are those who. Well, if you sit here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet maybe you've been taught all your life what it is to be a Christian. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, these are some neat, nice principles. I think I'll apply them and have a better life. The point is, until you are humbled into the dust and recognize that you're lost in your trespasses and sins, and recognize that you're blind and you're ignorant in your understanding, your eyes are darkened, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, until you recognize that, until He gives you light, until He gives you understanding and makes you walk, until He makes you willing in the day of His power, until you come to that point where you see Jesus Christ as your only hope, you can't know this happiness. You can't know this blessedness. But He is a God who does still do that. So go to Him. Flee to Him. Cry to Him. Make this your prayer. I have never known You. I have never understood what the preachers were saying, what my parents were saying. I sat there in Sunday school class, and Mr. Price's words, though he was nice enough, didn't make a lick of sense to me, and I'm just tired of all of it. And you say, so teach me, give me understanding, make me walk. Give me mercy. That's the kind of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ loves to answer. The deep desires of the disciple, the requests themselves, are very informative to us. But then there's another part to this deep desire of the apostle, and it's the rationale or the reasons for his request. Notice with me what he says. We just looked at the first half of each of verses 33 to 35. But the second half, teach me the way of Your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Now, we've seen before that he wants to observe it, but notice that here the rationale is, as a student, he wants to keep the information. Now, for most of us, or I should say many of us went through school this way. Sat through class. Test is coming. Read the book, read the book, read the book, read the book. Cram, 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 cram. Sit down. Blah. I'm done with that. Next topic. Sleep through class. Cram, 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 cram. Psalmist says, that's not the way I want this. The psalmist says, I want to be taught, and I want to keep this all the way to the end. I want to take this, and I want to mull it over, and I want to keep it in my mind, and I want to keep repeating it to myself and to others, as we saw earlier. Why? So that I can keep it all the way to the end. So that when finals come, I'm not cramming, hoping I got it all right. But it's been retained. It's been kept. Now, unto the end here points to the outcome, doesn't it? Or the conclusion, the consequences of what he's learning. It speaks to the reward. It speaks of the judgment. Now, he could be saying, I want to keep it unto the end, that is, until I receive and enjoy this blessedness that You've promised. That's what I'm aiming at. I'm not satisfied with just having some information. I want to know that happiness of walking with You and knowing You. But I think there's more than that. I think he's saying unto the end, and he means until the utter end. That is, I want to retain this, and I want to know this, and I want to walk this way until I see You. To the very end. End of my life, end of the judgment day. You see, the psalmist is looking far ahead. This is, again, the kind of student we want, isn't it? Not just a humble student who sits there and soaks it up like a sponge. I love sponges. Yeah, some of the best sponges were academy students. Right? Because they wanted to be there. Because they're soaking things up that You could give them. And anything that you could say, any little thing you could throw out, oh, no. Wanted. And they wanted to keep it. Why? Because they knew that they were going to need it. This one has his eye on the future. He's looking at the end, the very end, and saying, I want to learn now because one day I'm going to face You. One day I'm going to come to that end. But there's more. He says in verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe Your law. Okay, help me understand it so that I can observe it, just like I said I was going to do, but then, and keep it with all my heart. We've seen this before. The psalmist doesn't just want an external conformity to some standard. He wants a heart religion. He wants a heart change. Plumer said again, unless piety flourish in the heart, the life will never be right. even if it seemed lovely, it would be but the beauty of a corpse. Unless the heart be changed, unless the heart be taken up with this, it's just the beauty of a corpse. It's just externalism. I want it with all my heart. He's speaking not just about sincerity. He's speaking about passion. He's speaking about intellect, affections, conscience, will, all those things. He wants to so understand God's ways. He will know how to work this out from the heart outward in every aspect of his life. But he's not only one who wants to persevere in the truth and wants to have this pervasive effect, but he also, thirdly, wants to have a passionate desire for it. Notice he steps it up in the next verse. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I delight in it. I have a high degree of habitual pleasure, one man said, as he tried to explain this word. He has an emotional delight in God's law. We saw Psalm 1 is where this begins. I delight in, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 40, he's going to say again, I long for your precepts. I have this strong emotion to know what you have to tell me and how it affects the way I live. I once heard a lecture by a neurologist talking about how the brain functions. And they had done studies about how the brain would light up with emotion. And various aspects of the learning capacity of the brain were heightened by intensified emotion. To put it in the words of an older man that I worked with many, many years ago, he said, a bad experience is the best learning experience. Because when you feel the pain and sorrow of having done something wrong and then your boss coming down to you and saying, don't do that. You feel the pain of that, it's like, okay, that sticks. And when you feel the joy, you know, I laugh at these ads for homeschool curricula that say, every student who uses this will love learning. And I ask them, I think to myself, do you know about remaining sin? Do you know about reigning sin? Now that may work for some. But the thing that does work is if you have a student who really likes a particular subject, they pick that up a lot faster, don't they? This is just common sense. You see how it works. The things you like, you pick up on. Well, the psalmist says, you know what I delight in? I delight in God and his ways. And my joy and my heart are taken up with that. So I delight in this. Teach me. Feed me. You can't give me enough. So I ask you, as we come to the end of this first point, the deep desires of the disciple, we've looked at these requests and we've looked at the reasons behind these requests. I ask you, what kind of student are you? What kind of disciple are you? Are you the humble, pliable, persevering, pervasively wholehearted, passionate student of God's Word? Are you that kind of student who delights in God and His ways? Or is your classroom time about 42, I teach in a Christian school, class time is 39 minutes long. You can't get anything done in 39 minutes. That's basically review time. But it's just like, okay, the kids go, bing, bing, they come into class, and the next thing that they notice is when the bell rings. Right? Because they're just saying, I've got this much time frame for you. Is that what we've got? Is that our mentality? God, I've got this much time for you this morning. I'll give you that, and that's it. I'm done. Or are we dwelling, living as students, constantly looking and seeking to understand and crying to God to instruct us throughout the day? Is there a limit to how much you want to give yourself to this? Is there a passion for knowing God? Is there a passion for knowing God's Word? Are you convinced that holiness is happiness? Then if you are you studying so that you might be able to be the most holy, godly individual you can possibly be in order to be the most happy because you are being most pleasing unto your God? The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, if my heart is totally taken up with the Lord, then am I going to be thinking about getting, well, I got to have a pink Cadillac then. No, I know. He's going to give me the desires. What's my heart's desire? God. He's going to give me that. He's going to let me know God. He's going to help me to know Him better. Help me to walk more fully and more completely in obedience to His law. Plumer said, let us keep a strict guard not only upon our motives, but upon the ends we propose to ourselves in everything, and especially the ends in which we pray. Do you notice how much he's praying here? He's pleading with God that he'd be taught. He's pleading with God that he'd be able to walk in the right way. I was really plowed up by this because I'm saying, I got to tell people to do this. We sing a hymn in our hymn book, which is meant just for pastors. But it's not just, it's for all teachers. Hymn number 631. The hymn writer says, shine thou upon us, Lord, true light of men today, and through the written word thy very self display. In other words, teach me from your word, show yourself to me from your word, that so from hearts which burn with gazing on your face, your little ones may learn the wonders of your grace. So in other words, I'm being a good student first and foremost to study God's law and to be filled with it in such a way so that when I go to teach it to somebody else, it's flowing out of that knowledge of having gazed upon the face of God. Breathe thou upon us, Lord, thy Spirit's living flame, that so with one accord our lips may tell your name. Give thou the hearing ear. Fix thou the wandering thought, that those we teach may hear the great things you have wrought. That's not just for pastors, isn't it? That's for anybody who has a responsibility to teach. Parents. Teaching your children. Brethren instructing one another. Sunday school teachers. Husbands instructing our wives by the washing of water with the word that they might be perfected and grow. What am I doing? Am I soaking it up myself so I have that heart filled with God's truth that it's coming to come to others? What kind of student are you? And ultimately, are you purposeful in following the Master, not just in gaining Bible knowledge? One man I can think of made a profession of faith. He's an engineer. He thinks like an engineer. And you ask him what he's learning in his studies, and he can give you all kinds of Bible facts. Bang, 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 bang. Did you know that Noah was this old and this, how long it took him to build the ark? And then he can bang, 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 bang. All kinds of Bible facts. And he's all excited about the Bible facts. But then I ask him, what did you learn? Well, more facts. Well, that's only point one. Teach me the way of your status. That's just to get the facts. So what does that mean to you? What are the implications of that knowledge? And what have you done with that knowledge? Have you walked in that knowledge? There's a sense, isn't it, that this prayer, that with these three requests that we've looked at here, are kind of a filling out of the prayer that Solomon made. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon was told by God, ask whatever you want. And what did he ask? He said, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He said, give me an understanding heart so that I can discern between good and evil and judge and lead these people aright. That was his prayer. That's what the psalmist is praying here. Maybe if these were David's words, maybe that's where Solomon learned some of that desire for wisdom. Is that your passion, brethren? Is that the way we lived? Is this the kind of prayer that we're making on a regular basis? Give me an understanding heart. Make me walk in the ways. You see, there's an implication, isn't there, that there's a sense in which we don't tend to walk in God's ways. We tend to go our own way like sheep. Even believers have that remaining capacity to want to go our own way. And so we need to pray. And we need to keep growing. And we need to keep studying. I'm not saying you have to take an hour a day for your devotions, and if you're not taking an hour a day, then you're not as spiritual as the guy who is. I'm not saying that. But what are you doing at the time that you have? Are you giving yourself to that? Or are the things of this world and everything else so quick to take away all that time to use it for something else? Can you say with an open-faced heart, looking into the face of God, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it, that path? Well, maybe you're like me and you say, Lord, I do, but I don't. So help me. Make me walk. Give me understanding. Teach me. Let me conclude with reading a quote for you from a man by the name of Mr. Simmons. This has been a life-changing book. I'll tell you about it later if you want to know more about it. But this is what he says, commenting on verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at vanity. Give me life in your ways. He says this. The saint's soul should drive like Jehu's chariot, heartily and furiously. All the agility of the soul is required in God's ways, that I may keep it with all heart. All the agility of the soul is required in God's ways. The soul needs to stretch to the highest peg. It needs an insatiable desire to accomplish God's work. It needs a constant waiting and working until the duty is perfected. And then he uses Archimedes as an illustration. And when Archimedes was drawing his mathematical lines when Marcellus entered the gates at Syracuse, when the soldiers entered his study, he paid no attention. When they pulled him by the sleeve, he cried out, "Let me alone to finish my work." When the soldiers drew their swords to run him through, he yet asked for more time. He was fixed upon knowing and understanding. How easily are we distracted from our times of study with God? I said it before, I'll say it again. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, who did? New Facebook post. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, that's right. Where was I reading? Oh, yes. Yeah, that's where I was. Beep, beep, beep. How often, how easy we're distracted. I just challenge you. I'm not here to chide anyone that I'm aware of, that there's anyone who's just saying, I just don't want to really know God. But I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to challenge you. Can you say and pray these words with the psalmist? Teach me your way, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. That's the example of the godly student. That's the example of Mary versus Martha, sitting at the feet of Jesus, She wanted the best part. Is that your heart? Is that our heart? May God give us more of that passion to know Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again ask that You would be gracious to us, that we would grow in our desire and to know You. We plead with You, even as we've heard the psalmist say, teach us the way of Your statutes. Give us understanding that we may observe Your commandments, and make us to walk. Father, please forgive us for our sins, and yet at the same time we thank You for whenever we have found ourselves walking in Your path, for it's all of Your grace. Please hear us and write Your word upon our hearts for the glory of our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.